Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So if you've got a problem area in your life, a stronghold, one of the things to do is to look at how am I planting seeds? Because you're living with that crop today. And you're like, this is so strong, this temptation is so strong, I can't seem to get rid of it. But what seeds are you sowing? And the Bible says the Word of God can make a young man's ways pure. So are you planting God's Word in your life that you can have that purity in your life?
What you put in affects what comes out. Today on Practical Christian Living, we bring you part two of our teaching on Ephesians 6, verse 8, sowing seeds of kindness. What kind of things are we watching, listening to, that will affect how we walk and how we treat others? Stay with us as we learn more on how to feed our spirit so we can battle our flesh. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
What happens when people offend us, when they sin against us, is that we hold them accountable. In our hearts, we say, you owe me a debt. You hurt me, and now I'm going to make you pay. By hating you, by not forgiving you, I'm going to make you pay. Well, we need to let the debt go. And that's how you forgive. It has nothing to do with whether or not you reconcile that friendship, relationship, marriage, etc., whatever it is. It doesn't have anything to do with reconciliation. After I taught on forgiveness one day, a lady came up to me afterwards and said, I can't go back to my husband. Which I'm like, what message were you in? I wasn't talking about marriage. And she said, well, if I forgive him, I have to go back to him. And I said, no. And if I communicated that, I need to correct it. Because I'm not talking about reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You may forgive someone and not invite them over to Thanksgiving anymore. Maybe a family member you forgive, but you don't invite them over because it wouldn't be wise or prudent. There could be situations in which you would do that. So you might need to reconcile, but that's a different issue. You might not need to, but you have to forgive. So what is forgiving you? That's when you say to God, they don't owe me anything. Lord, they did this to me. It was extremely hurtful. It affected me. Maybe it affected my entire life, but I'm going to let it go. You let my sin go, and I let it go. Like the man who grabbed the guy by the neck who owed him $50, said, you're going to pay me every penny, and threw him in debtor's prison. How could he have forgiven that guy the $50? Let his neck go. You got somebody by the neck? Just let it go. By that, you're going to also release the bitterness that you have. You're going to realize how much you've been forgiven. Jesus realizes this, and so he says to forgive, or you will not be forgiven. It's as Christians, we forgive. That's what we do. We've been forgiven a great debt, and so we let it go. We don't hold that debt against them. Now, in Luke 6, 36 through 38, Jesus goes into a lot of detail in a lot of different areas. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now, in the passage later on, he says that, but then he talks about how to judge. So when people who are in the world say, don't judge me, then I always like to say back to them, don't judge me, because you're judging me for judging you. So you got to make judgments. And Jesus says, and this is what he goes on to, he says, judge not lest you be judged. And then he says, for how can you judge another man's life if you have something in your own life? If you got a plank in your eye, remove the plank so you can see clearly to get the speck out of their eye. So what he's saying is, judge yourself first. Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. If I'm honest with myself and I got a little plank sticking out of my eye and I'm running around trying to get specks out of other people's eye, it's a funny picture. It's like people are ducking the plank. And I've got such hypocrisy that I can't see the own plank in my eye. So we do judge, but the way we judge is the way we're going to be judged. And so God's going to interact with us differently. So we want to make sure that if we do judge, we're judging properly. And it says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, we are not in the position to condemn anyone. Condemning, unless you're a judge. If you're a judge, then you can condemn someone. You're going to find somebody guilty and you can condemn them. And that means you hand out a sentence. Now, we're not in that position. I'm not a judge of anyone. I'm not in the position of condemning anyone. I leave it to God. And that's what the Bible teaches. God's the one. Vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. We leave things over to him. We give way to wrath, it says, which means that we're just saying, I'm letting it go, and I'm not condemning, but I'm just going to put them in God's hands. And if they repent and are saved, great. And we hope for that. But if they're not, they will be judged for what they have done. And God's the one who will condemn. So we've got to be careful that we don't condemn people. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. We talked about that already. And then he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For in the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I often quote this verse when we have our first Sunday of the month, which is our offertory Sunday. And I'll quote this verse. And I often say, it's not there for greed so that you can go, well, I'm going to give a lot so I can get a lot. It's there for generosity. So the Lord's saying the same thing. If you're a giving person, if you help the poor, if you give to the gospel, then God's going to give back to you. You're not going to be hurt by giving. God's going to give back to you. And so it's okay to be generous. That's what God's doing when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you sow sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you receive abundantly, talking about giving. So it's in every aspect of our lives, the way that we interact is the way that God is bringing it back to us. Now let's switch from this divine reciprocity to the idea of sowing and reaping. So one of them is the way you treat people affects how God interacts with you. The other one is what you bring into your life, it produces a crop, that the idea of sowing and reaping. So Galatians 6, 7 and 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Now, that's pretty heavy. Don't be deceived is the way he starts this out. So he's not starting saying, don't be deceived, because you and I are not easily deceived by this. He starts with that because you and I are easily deceived. We can easily see it in other people and go, that shouldn't be happening, but we justify it in our own lives. And I said already, Paul said, we are all free. And we got to make decisions about what we do, what we watch. And we've got to know ourselves in those decisions. And we want to do things that are edifying to us. This is what Paul teaches us in Corinthians about our freedom. We're free, but we're free to do things that edify us. We're not free to do things that bring us down. Or we are free to do those, but we don't want to do those because that's going to be negative. We want to do those things that edify us. So Paul said, I only do the things that edify me. The same passage, Paul says, I beat myself daily, lest after I preach the gospel, I might be disqualified. This is an apostle chosen by God to give us most of the word of God. And he had to deal with his own life and his own issues. So who are we to think that we don't have that? So when someone tells me, and I've had people tell me, I don't struggle with sin anymore. I used to, but I don't anymore. I always think, except lying. That's the one you struggle with because you're lying right now. Because everybody does deal with it. And so don't be deceived in thinking that you can bring in things into your life and not grow a crop of those things. So you've got to be careful about it. I had a friend, well, we called him Jimmy Jett. And this is back in the early 80s when you would make nicknames like that, Jimmy Jett, you know. And he lived with a couple other Christians who were friends of mine. And he went to go see a movie called Teen Lust. And we were appalled at that. And we were giving it back to him. Like, what are you doing going to a movie like that? And here's what he said. He said, I can go to movies like Teen Lust because I don't have a problem with lust. And so just in a moment of clarity, I said back to him, if a person didn't have a problem with a movie called Teen Lust, that person wouldn't go to that movie. The person that goes to the movie has a problem. If a person does have a problem, he doesn't go. And so it reveals that there is a problem because you went to a movie like that. And as Christians, should we be in a movie called Teen Lust, by the way, right? Should we have been in that movie? Now, movies are not as popular as they used to be, and people can watch things at home, but don't be deceived. What you're sowing, you're going to end up producing. And so if you've got a problem area in your life, a stronghold, one of the things to do is to look at how am I planting seeds? Because you're living with that crop today. And you're like, this is so strong. This temptation is so strong. I can't seem to get rid of it. But what seeds are you sowing? And the Bible says the word of God can make a young man's ways pure. So are you planting God's word in your life that you can have that purity in your life? Are there other things that you're planting? This isn't an issue of sin or not sin. It's an issue of being wise, of saying that not to be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. For it says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And in Galatians 6, it gives a big list of things of the flesh. And there's things like envy in there and jealousy that are in this list. And then there's some sexual things that are in the list. And then it says at the end, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those who do these things, because that would cut out everybody. Because you read that list, you could find yourself in that list. You can say, I've done these things. But if you practice them, are you practicing them? And it's just a sign. It's not that that's keeping you out of heaven. It's a sign to you, if you're practicing them, that your relationship with Christ is not right. So the Bible says, by this you know that you know him. It doesn't say that by this I know that you know him. It doesn't say by this you know that I know him. It says, by this you know him, that you keep his commandments. So you can self-evaluate. Where is your heart? God knows your heart better than you. Sometimes we're deceived in our hearts. But you can evaluate your heart and say, do I really want to do what God wants me to do? And from time to time, I run into Christians who say, I'm a Christian. I'm just not going to do what God wants me to do. And it's like, well, I'm not telling you you're not a Christian, but you do realize that you're violating the very principle by which you know you're a believer. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm just not going to do what God wants me to do. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's incredibly problematic to live in that way, especially to live in that way. It's incredibly problematic. We want to do what God wants us to do, knowing that God loves us, that he wants the best for us, knowing and understanding that sin is sin inherently. There's something wrong inside of every sin that's listed in the Bible. It's not just, it's sin, and God wanted to have something to sin, so he called it sin. It's inherently wrong. And we could go into a lot of different examples, which I don't have time to right now, but there are a lot of different examples. Murder is probably the best example. It's inherently wrong to murder. You're taking someone's life from them. You're taking the rest, they're stealing the rest of their lives. So it's inherently wrong to murder. So God says, don't murder. That's every sin that we find mentioned in the scripture has something inherently wrong in it. And sin's deceitful. We're easily deceived, the Bible says. And the enemy who tempts us is a deceiver. So it's a triple whammy for us to be deceived. It's easy for it to happen. We can easily be self-deceived. Sin's deceptive and Satan's deceptive. So we got to be careful. It goes on to say here, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. This reciprocity might not happen immediately. And so people will say, well, God's never done anything good for me. I would argue that case, but let's just say you're in a situation where things are pretty bad and you've been waiting for God to really rescue you out of it, and he hasn't done it yet. Don't grow weary in doing good. God's not on your schedule. He's got his own schedule. And God's always on time because God knows the schedule. And sometimes God's just testing you. How do you know it's not right around the corner? So don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So that's the end of the sowing and reaping passage, is let's do good to all. We're back to a statement that I often say. What matters to God most of all is how you treat people. That's the first place to clean up in your life, how you treat people, because God is going to treat you in a way coming back. God's going to work with you based on how that is done. And so do good to all. Now it says, especially to those of the household of the faith. And how are we going to do that if we don't get to know one another? I constantly pray for the koinonia of our church, that we would really get to know each other, that we would develop relationships. One of the best ways to do that is to get involved in a home fellowship or get involved in a ministry to get to know people so that you can be good to those with a household of faith. If you don't get to know us, there's two things that happen. Number one, you can't help people in need. And number two, if you're ever in need, you can't receive help for that need if you remain unconnected to the church. And so may God cause koinonia to grow. May we truly, really get to know one another and have that relationship. And it's something that we pray about. Now, three things in closing. I was going to tell you the story of Esther, which has sowing and reaping in it. So that's your homework. Go read the book of Esther and see where this principle of divine reciprocity is found in the book. And I'll give you a hint. Haman was hung on the gallows he made for Mordecai. He made them to kill Mordecai, and he ended up being hung on that gallows. So it's a grim story, but it's really the law of sowing and reaping in action. So number one, three thoughts of closing. Number one, the echoes of our actions. Consider how your actions go out into the world, and then they kind of boomerang back on you. And when I was a kid, I had a boomerang. I wasn't very good at it, but I did get hit in the head a couple of times throwing that thing out there. And those actions come back and will hit you in the head. Number two, the mirror of divine justice. When you look into the mirror of divine justice, the way that God's interacting with you, you see how you've lived, how you've treated people. And finally, the invitation to transformation. Understanding how we are in our earthly conduct influences the divine response. It's not to instill fear in us, but to inspire transformation. That you would be saying today, I want to be this person. I want to be the kind person. I want to be the loving. I want to be the person God wants me to be. And that God has given us so much direction that we would be that person. And it would be a motivating thing, not the kind of thing where you may feel condemned or like, oh, now I got a lot of work to do. That you would just learn and say to him on a regular basis, Lord, I want to be the person you want me to be. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for how much information we receive in the scriptures on these two principles of divine reciprocity and sowing and reaping. And we know that they are connected, and we know that they help to transform us and receive from you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and that we would not be of those who are deceived. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. I just want to give you an invitation. I want to encourage you to invite Jesus into your life. Maybe you lived for him in the past, but you walked away, and you know you've walked away. I walked away from the Lord at 18, and I had to invite him back in. I said to him when I invited him in the second time, I'm done living for myself, Lord. I'm now ready to live for you. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. And maybe you need to say that today. I also thought I was going to be brought back in as a second-class Christian, but that wasn't God's plan. I don't think God has second-class Christians. When you come back to him, he receives you and transforms you and changes you. And also when you come to him for the very first time and you say, I'm done living for myself. I'm now ready to live for you. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you save it. So by giving your life to Christ, you find out exactly what your life is all about by giving your life to the one who created you. And the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. This means you have to invite him in. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I'm inviting you in. He's given you a lot of invitations. Come unto me, you who are weary, thirsty, and hungry. He's invited you in, but now you have to invite him in. God is going to force his way into your life. And so you could say to him today, I want you in my life. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you if you want to do that, to raise your hand. And what I'm asking you to do when you're raising your hand is saying, I'm done. I'm now going to live for him. I want forgiveness for my sins, and I want to be in a relationship with a living God. I need these things to change in my life. You're making a statement for change. So if you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. You're saying, I am done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for him. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you under the balcony. That's great. Just raise your hand now. Don't let this moment pass by. This is a time for you to say, I'm done. God bless you up in the balcony. That's awesome. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for you. You're saying, I want to live for you. God bless you under the balcony. That's great, ma'am. It's awesome. All right. And I do see your hand back in the back under the balcony. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand and maybe those online or those listening on the radio, if you're driving down the road listening to this going, what is this? We're asking people to give their lives to Christ, and you can do the same. Just if you're driving, keep your eyes open while you pray this prayer. But you can pray this prayer and invite Christ in. So I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. welcome to the family of God, or welcome back. Listen, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. I remember when I came back to the Lord, that God changed me both times. He transformed me. And that's what God does. He makes us into a new person. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. God makes you into a new person. We have a new believers table, a new believers team. We want to give you a Bible, a booklet that just says, now that you've raised your hand, what do you do now? How do you live now that you've raised your hand and given your life back to God? Stop by there, pick those things up. It's good to get the Bible. We'll let you know where to begin to read it as a new Christian so that you can grow and you can mature. Now, let me just close with a blessing. A blessing is a spoken prayer. And I want to use the blessing I almost always do out of the book of Numbers. And this is, the interesting thing is, this is the oldest scriptures we have. We found a lot of old scriptures in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are some of the oldest ones we have. But about 500-600 years before that, there was another scrolls that were found in 1990, and they were two silver scrolls that had this blessing on them. So God wanted us to have, at least right now, because there are discoveries still happening, but at least right now, the oldest scriptures we have is this blessing. And I think that's something. And God's name is in it three times. The tetragrammaton, we call it, the four letters, that's what tetragrammaton means, the YHWH, without the vowels in it. Hebrew theologians tell us that God's name was most likely pronounced Yahweh. And when you're reading the Old Testament, sometimes you'll find passages that say, praise Yah, Y-A-H. And that's God's name. At least it's a portion of God's name, praise Yah. We say hallelujah. And when you find that in the scriptures, God's name is connected to it. Now, the Jews didn't use God's name. They put Lord in place of it, or Hashem, which means the name. So I'll use that in the way it's written in our scriptures, because the scriptures do the same thing, and I'll use their tradition. But this is how God said, speak my name over the people in this way. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be filled with the Spirit of God. May you be empowered by him to be light and salt in the midst of a dark world. God's called us, his church, to be that light and salt. And may God use you to plant seeds and water seeds. The Bible says one man plants, another man waters, and God gives the increase. I'm not responsible for the increase. I'm just responsible for planting seeds and watering, and God gives the increase. And may God allow you to plant seeds and water seeds. May God use you, because you are so unique in the world of influence that you have. May God use you in that world in a powerful way. God bless you guys. Love you. We'll see you later on.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.